Romans 16. Chapter 16, 1 through 16, and we'll notice a list of names. Noticing several people in Paul's life that the power of the resurrection impacted and were notable servants in the Lord to the Apostle Paul, precious to him. Paul, a people person, or in Scripture, the people person, as we'll look at today. If you're able, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. To the Romans he writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before even me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Trophania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Throughout this section of Romans, Paul has been giving a wonderful example of a true minister's heart. An example for all of us, not just those who stand behind the pulpit or on the mission field, but those believers in everyday life who minister to one another and to those around them. Paul gives a supreme example of ministry. You remember the last time we were together, we looked at Paul's liturgical, glorifying, dreaming, and praying example in ministry. First, he saw his ministry using the Greek word liturgon, which we get our English word liturgical, as he described his Gentile ministry as a liturgy, meaning that it was deeply sacred, like a priest's offering before God. Paul's Gentile ministry was an offering before God, a sweet liturgy before God. We too should see that all of what we do in the Lord as a sacred offering to God. Second, Paul was always careful to give Christ, you remember, the due credit, no matter how amazing his achievements were. And he gave us three of them. Gentile conversion, signs, the first category, the Gentile conversion. The second category, signs, miracles, and wonders. And then the third, he marks his 1,400-mile expanse of ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum. This wide expanse and great miracles and wonders and many Gentile conversions wrought through the ministry of Paul. Yet Paul is very careful to say, I venture only to say that which is done through me goes only to the glory of Christ. That Christ himself has achieved these marvelous tasks. Paul would not allow people to marvel at what they thought he would have accomplished. But he said, Christ has done this. Likewise, in all that you and I do, in all that Grace Family Fellowship does, we must always give Christ the due glory for what is achieved through his servants. Third, as far as dreaming, you remember Paul was a deeply ambitious servant, yet always sensitive to the plans of God over his own. When obstacles came, Paul simply received those hindrances and obstacles as God redirecting or orchestrating the apostle's life according to God's plan. Paul was deeply sensitive to God's direction, but he knew that it may not always be in concert with God's because he was not always directly revealed what God would have him to do. Sometimes he had to struggle like you and I do. To struggle about what God would have us to do in life. And sometimes we make mistakes and have obstacles and wonder, are we on God's path? But as God redirects and orchestrates our lives. We are not to become frustrated, but see these as God orienting our life according to His. We must never despair or become frustrated, but always seeing adjustments in our life as according to God's plan. And finally, Paul, being a faithful praying minister, that he would solicit the prayers of the saints in Rome because these prayers energized the apostle. So we too must make sure that our lives and work are saturated with prayer. That Paul called upon the Roman believers, you remember, using the Greek word agonizo, to struggle with him, to agonize with him in prayer. He was describing the type of prayer life a saint ought to have. That prayer requires time and energy, some holy sweat, if you will. And prayerlessness or pitiful praying did not cut it for the Apostle Paul, and neither should it for us. So last week, we looked at this wonderful example of ministry in the life of the Apostle Paul. When we look at these examples seen within Paul's ministering heart, we seen last week that those were essentially vertical. Vertical in the relationship to God, how Paul looked at his ministry before God. Now, we will continue looking at Paul's faithful example, but seeing the horizontal aspects of Paul's ministry. The one anothering, how he looked at others. And it is my hope, as Kent Hughes would write, that we will be moved to some sanctified envy and emulate or imitate the example of Paul, so our hearts will beat as the apostles with heaven's rhythm. So let's look at the text. Not necessarily an Easter message this morning. We see a list of names. If you're like me, when you get over in Numbers and some of the other books in the Old Testament and how the authors would chronicle generation to generation to generation, and so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. You have a tendency, like me, to see, okay, that's where it begins, where does it end? And we skip all the way to the end because long names, hard names to pronounce. But those names are very important, especially to the history of Israel, to the history of the gospel. Names were important in the Bible. Names were important to the Apostle Paul. Names should be important to us. So we look at this text today and we see a list of names, and we notice first that Paul gives a tremendous commendation to a particular saint. That Paul would immortalize believers who would virtually be unknown, but if it were not for the pen of the Apostle Paul. And here he devotes two verses of sacred scripture to a particular saint. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Phoebe was from the neighboring port city of Corinth. This is from which Paul wrote the letter of Romans. The city is called Cenchrea. Scholars believe Cenchrea to be a daughter church of the church in Corinth. It was from Cenchrea, at the end of his first ministry in Corinth, that Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila would put out to sea for Syria in Acts 18:18. And here Paul notes Phoebe, and he uses four endearing titles to describe her. Number one, he calls her sister. Now, a lot of times we just pass over this and see this as a common greeting or just a mention of a fellow person in the faith. But for a moment here, let's pause to consider exactly what Paul means by this term, or calling this fellow person in the gospel a sister. The gospel brings believers together in Christ. And Paul notes again that in Christ we become family. And here Paul further acknowledges the spiritual familial aspect of the gospel. That sometimes you go to churches and you find individuals calling one another brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. This is to mark how the apostles and people in the New Testament church early on in the first century would label one another, because the gospel brought us into a familial relationship through the blood of Christ. And so Paul again marks Phoebe as a sweet sister in Christ, that the gospel brings spiritual intimacy and relationship. And we are to look at one another, Grace family, in this local body, one another as family. Grace family fellowship. But not just a title, but our hearts beat for one another. We look at one another as family, precious to us as our own flesh and blood family. Second, he calls her a servant. And this is significant, because when you go to the Greek, Paul would use the word diakonos. This is from which we get our term deacon. The Greek word here is neuter, and was used in the church as often a general term for servant ever before the office of deacon or deaconess were developed. It is used of the household servants who drew water that Jesus would turn into wine in John 2. The deacons who would go fetch the water, the servants. Paul would use the term earlier in his letter in Romans 13:4 to refer to secular government as a deacon. He would write, quote, a minister or a deacon of God for your good, a servant. And even of Christ as a servant to the circumcision, that is to Jews in Romans 15 verse 8. When diakonos obviously refers to the church office, such as in Philippians 1:1 or 1 Timothy 3:10 and 13, it is usually transliterated as deacon rather than servant or minister. When those who would translate the scripture, they pick up on that and the nuance in the Greek, they would just simply put deacon there to refer to the title or the office. Now, some translations, you may have one this morning, render Phoebe as a quote-unquote deaconess, hinting at that she was holding office, an office of deacon, alluding to her special service, official capacity. And this, of course, has caused a bit of controversy to those who believe women should not be permitted to serve in this official capacity. To research a little bit, in 1 Timothy 3:11, Paul declares that, quote, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Some argue, as seen in other translations, that Paul was referring to wives of the deacons rather than to an office of women deacons. But for me, it makes no sense that high standards would be specified for wives of deacons, but not for wives of overseers, bishops, elders, whose qualifications he had just given in verses 1 through 7. So in this context, in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 10 and 12 through 13, the office of deaconess is, as I believe, implied. But they should only exist with the office of, or a plurality of elders established, not in the way we see the diaconate office in many Baptist churches today as authority over the church. That is for the elder. And you note the specific qualification for the elder, unlike the deacon, apt to teach, signifying authority. So the likewise in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, it ties the qualifications of these women to those already given for the offices of overseer, the deacon. In verse 11, Paul did not refer to those women as deaconesses because diakonos has no feminine form in the Greek. So during the first centuries of the church, the role of women as quote-unquote servant was to care for fellow believers who were sick, poor, strangers passing through, and for the imprisoned. The purposes of a deaconess. They also were responsible for helping baptize and disciple new women converts and to instruct children, orphans, other women. Now, whether or not, if you do not agree with me, whether or not Phoebe held some official title or not, Paul commended her as a highly proven servant of Christ, and implored the church at Rome to receive her in the Lord. A great commendation. The third term, saint. He writes, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. This was a saintly lady. Paul used this endearing term to refer to her lifestyle, that it was holy and proven. Hagios, separate, obedient. Also, he orders the Roman church, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Jesus taught in Matthew 25, 35 through 40 that when believers receive and minister to other believers, you remember what he said? Just as you have done this to the least of these, so have you done it unto me. So he calls upon them to receive her as Christ, as a fellow believer, as a saintly, dignified, respectable believer. The fourth term, helper. This is also a significant title. Paul says, a patron of many in the ESV. Your text may say helper of many. Patron is a better rendering because the use of the description helper is a bit watered down, weak. Not a true rendering of the term in the Greek. Prostatis is the Greek term. It was used commonly to signify a person of high wealth, financially wealthy, those who were supportive of organizations and cause, a highly respectable person in the community. A patron of the arts, John MacArthur writes, quote, "Phoebe was no ordinary helper, but one of high esteem and integrity, and likely was a businesswoman of considerable wealth. She used her influence and her financial means, as well as her personal time and effort, as a helper of many fellow believers," end quote. So Paul calls her sister, servant, saint, patron. Paul asks the Roman believers to, quote, "help her in whatever she may need from you." The word here is pragma, which we get our English word pragmatic. Paul is asking for the Romans to help Phoebe in whatever matter she may need from them. Again, the Greek word refers to anything that was done or carried out. It was often used of business transactions and probably carries the idea here, as indicated by the King James Version, as business. This alludes perhaps to Phoebe being a business patron. Scholars believe that it's quite possible Paul giving a commendation of Phoebe, a letter of reference, as it were, in regard to whatever business matter she may have had in Rome. But listen to this. Paul says she was a great patron to him, a great helper to him. I found this interesting, and I did not know this. Scholars pretty much universally conclude that Phoebe was the one entrusted to deliver the epistle of Romans to the Roman church. This was a responsibility of considerable magnitude. They were, of course, no copiers or carbon paper in those days, and even the simplest writing materials were very expensive. It is therefore highly unlikely that Paul, through the hand of Tertius, we read in verse 22, Tertius being Paul's amanuensis, Paul dictated what was to be written, Tertius wrote it down. It is therefore highly unlikely that Paul made more than one copy of this letter. And knowing the importance of the content in this letter, that which the apostle had received from the Lord, such a task had to be entrusted to the most reliable of persons, and this would be Phoebe. And Paul knew that the journey from Corinth to Rome would not be easy and would involve considerable sea as well as land travel. And when this special lady arrived in Rome and presented believers there with Paul's letter, they must have realized his great trust, the apostle's great trust in her, even before they read of this personal commendation of her from Paul. It would immediately be evident that she deserved the greatest appreciation and respect. Phoebe. Her name means in the Greek bright and radiant. And from Paul's brief comments about her, it seems that those words did indeed characterize her personality and her Christian life. Paul commends her to the Church of Rome. Now practically, this commendation of Phoebe should once again lead us to consider the role of women in the early church and for the church of future generations. In a world that certainly did not mention women much in literature, or a culture that did not give women much dignity, the early church placed great value and dignity upon the gospel service of women. And Paul was careful to list the names of some very important women in the New Testament. Our particular text, and I didn't read all of it today, but our text features 33 names. 24 of these names were in Rome. 17 men and 7 women. In addition, Paul mentions 2 households, the mother of Rufus and the sister of Nereus. 9 of the people mentioned were with Paul in Corinth, 8 men and 1 woman. Paul was no misogynist. R.C. Sproul writes, quote, "The New Testament is replete with examples of women being deeply involved in the life of the church as well as in the ministry of the apostolic expansion of the church. Though no woman was selected to the office of apostle and restrictions were placed on women in Paul's letters, particularly instructions for appointing elders and with the pastoral duties of preaching and teaching, women nevertheless were profoundly involved in the life of the church. And we see throughout Paul's greetings his profound appreciation for the assistance he received from women who were serving the cause of Christ and the church in very significant ways. Thus, we must not underestimate the very important role that women have in the life of the church of Christ," end quote. The esteemed apostle readily and graciously acknowledged his personal indebtedness to and love for a Christian sister here, whom he memorialized in these two verses in the Word of God. And although God inspired no woman to write part of Scripture, he used Phoebe to transport the first copy of this marvelous letter, which is one of the bedrocks of the New Testament. New Testament theology. Phoebe is representative of those countless women of God whom he has used and honored with great distinction within the framework of his divine plan. And then we have other names. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Your text may say Prisca. A shorter, diminutive version of Priscilla. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. After Phoebe, the first to be greeted were the husband and wife team of Priscilla and Aquila. You've heard of them before. They were, Paul says, fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Paul first met this Jewish Christian couple in his first visit to Corinth. To which Prisca, whose full name is Priscilla, and Aquila had fled from Rome because the Jews were expelled by Emperor Claudius. He accused them of creating disruptions, and all the Jews were expelled, even Jewish believers. And during that period, it was customary in synagogues not only that men and women sat on separate sides, but that the men sat in groups according to professions and trades. It is therefore likely that Paul first met Aquila when he sat down as a visitor in the synagogue in Corinth. As it happened, he and Priscilla were tent makers, or Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers like Paul, who stayed in their house. He stayed in their house as he began his ministry in Corinth. Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. This remarkable couple is mentioned six times in the New Testament. Three times by Luke in the book of Acts, and three times by Paul here and in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, 2 Timothy 4:19. Paul notes, he says, they risk their necks for my life. Probably more than once, they put their own lives on the line for the sake of the great apostle. From a human perspective, they prevented Paul's life and ministry from being cut short before Paul had fulfilled God's plan for his life. They obviously rendered selfless service to many other Christians as well, because Paul goes on to make the remarkable statement that to them, not only I give thanks, but all the Gentile churches give thanks to them as well. Remember, they're a Jewish couple. And he says, all the Gentile churches give thanks to Priscilla and Aquila. Wherever they traveled and wherever they lived, this Jewish couple ministered to Gentiles without prejudice. When the gospel took root in their lives, they truly saw one another in Christ. No male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, the oneness of fellowship. Some of the very first to knock down the racial, social barriers in society, looking at Gentile believers as family. And Paul using them to advance the gospel into Asia Minor and Gentile regions. And Paul says, not only do I give thanks to them, but also the Gentile churches. For the gospel came to them through this Jewish couple. Priscilla and Aquila later moved from Corinth to Ephesus. You remember it was in Ephesus that they heard the preaching of Apollos. Apollos had not fully understood the way of the gospel as far as the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus. And when they heard him preach, they heard that he was preaching not the fullness of revelation. And what do? Instead of calling him out publicly, they pull him aside and quietly explain to him the way more clearly, correcting this titanic preacher of the New Testament faith, because they wanted the church to respect this man of God, and they approach him in a respectful, caring way. That was in Ephesus. After Claudius died, like many of the other Jews who were from Rome, returned to Rome, and it was there Priscilla and Aquila ministered, particularly when Paul wrote this epistle. And by this time, there were many believers in Rome, probably spread throughout the city, and one of the congregations that was meeting in Rome was in their house. Remember, they met in house churches that have buildings like this. And so Paul extends greetings to them, this favored couple, this Jewish couple loved by Jewish and Gentile believers, fellow workers of the Apostle Paul. The next greeting went to Epaphroditus, Paul says, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. There are some textual variants of this particular passage that would indicate that this man was part of the first fruits or first converts rather than the single first convert. There's textual variants that we read. Nevertheless, he is, if you want to take the first convert or the first of the converts in Asia Minor, he had a special place in Paul's heart. Paul kept track of this man as one of special consideration, one of the first of Paul's mission in this area. We could relate to this. Those of you who've had the wonderful opportunity to lead people to Christ, what about the first one? You never forget. And this person was in Rome. Paul says, send greetings to Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you, Rome. Kapeo carries the idea of toiling to weariness, to the point of weariness and exhaustion, working hard. The phrasing of this verse suggests that Mary may not have been known to Paul personally and that he knew of her hard work from the report of others, perhaps from Priscilla and Aquila. And the context indicates she had ministered in the Church of Rome for some time, possibly one of the founding members. Yet she labored selflessly and tirelessly to establish and develop a sweet fellowship among Christians in the capital city of the empire. Mary. This particular Mary. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Rather than an actual close relative, some take that when Paul says my kinsmen, he's talking about blood relatives. Aunt, uncle, cousins, whatever. But I think more likely my kinsmen here refers to their Jewishness, fellow Jews. Andronicus and Junia. Junia may have been a woman's name. Coupled together, it sounds like the rhythmic pattern sounds like a team. And since Junia is more likely a feminine form, Andronicus masculine, husband and wife team. Maybe brother-sister team. But Paul greets them, whether or not they had a blood relationship or ethnic relationship. Paul had a special closeness with them, which provoked this greeting. So not only would their potential familial relationship been something that provoked Paul to greet them, but notice he called them his fellow prisoners. They shared at some point in Paul's ministry time in chains next to the Apostle Paul. So they had developed a special bond with the Apostle, my fellow prisoners, my kinsmen. How special to us are fellow believers who have walked through some very dark and difficult times. That I've gone through some dark times and you were going through them with me. And as we've seen the Lord preserve us and we endured those times, how special are those believers in our lives? And Paul greets Andronicus and Junia, for you were with me in chains. You remember those days. Greet them. They were important to Paul. You're important to me. We've gone through some difficult times together. Paul also writes of them, quote, they are well known to the apostles. This could have several meanings. This does not refer to the office of apostle. Andronicus and Junia were not official apostles, capital A. The term itself means simply sent ones. And in that sense refers to any believer whom the Lord sends forth in ministry. And it seems likely that the meaning here is that Andronicus and Junia performed well or performed outstandingly before the other apostles, possibly under Peter or John, one of the others. Notice what else Paul says. He supports that interpretation that they perform well under the apostles because he says they were believers in Christ before me. They were converted to Christ before Paul. At the time of Paul's conversion, most converts were still living near Jerusalem, where several of the 12 leaders of the church, the original 12, were. And these two kinsmen or Jews were in Jerusalem, likely because of Pentecost. And they witnessed that glorious day when the Holy Spirit fell and Peter preached. And perhaps they were there and they were converted. Maybe sometime thereafter, but yet under the ministry of another apostle or apostles. And so Paul says, They are my kinsmen, beloved, fellow prisoners at some point in Paul's ministry in chains with him, well known to the apostles in Christ before me. Greet them. He also says, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Scholarship indicates that Ampliatus was a common name among slaves. It was a slave name. One of the earliest Christian catacombs near Rome, this name can be found there, still written and beautifully decorated tomb. I mean, I said still, maybe not. This name is still seen there. Some say it was beautifully decorated. Because free Romans always had three names usually written on the tomb, the fact that this grave marker contains only a single name could have been further evidence that Ampliatus, mentioned here by Paul, was or had been a slave. But the fact that his tomb was elaborately decorated indicates that he was held in special high esteem by his fellow Christians and was one of their beloved brethren as well as Paul's. Again, socioeconomic standards carried little weight in the church. Sometimes slaves advanced in the gospel and became elders while their masters attended church. In the gospel, slaves were elders over masters, but in the world, masters were over their slaves. You see how the gospel could bring topsy-turvy relationships to a world gone wrong. But the gospel did not carry little weight among the gospel. And James wrote about this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, where he indicated that there were to be no exceptions as far as relationships in the church. The Roman church would become the epitome of the gospel, that in Christ there is no Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, or free. They genuinely considered themselves to be one in Christ. And Ampliatus possibly indicates that, likely the name of a slave who was in Rome. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Urbanus was a common Roman name. Scholars tell us the name indicates Roman citizenship. Paul speaks of him as our fellow worker in Christ, but Paul does not give any indication of when and where this man ministered with him or for Christ. Our may indicate a co-worker at some point or at some place with Paul. And then Stachys, that was a unique Greek name. You know what the name means? Ear of corn. And since he was called beloved, he would have been closely associated with Paul, but we do not know where or in what relationship. Two very important people to Paul in Rome. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Approved comes from the Greek word dokimos, which carries the idea of being tried and tested. It was used to precious metals such as gold and silver that passed through the fiery trials to discern its purity. Whatever Apelles' field of service in Christ, Paul uses his word to indicate that he endured and performed well. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Some scholars suggest that Aristobulus may have been the brother of Herod Agrippa I and the grandson of Herod the Great. Perhaps that family was part of the imperial household that Paul mentions over in Philippians. Caesar's household. Aristobulus, likely related to Herod Agrippa, Herod the Great, servants of the emperor, politically. Greet the family. Perhaps Aristobulus has passed. His family remains, and they have come to Christ. He says, greet my kinsman Herodian. Again, my kinsman may indicate blood relationship, more likely Jewishness. This is a Jewish name, Herodian. Rather than being a close relative, perhaps just a Jewish convert. He says, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Again, like the previous family of Aristobulus, it may be that Narcissus had died, and this is a greeting to the survivors. It may be that he was not a believer, some scholars suggest, but some of his family became believers. Some commentators trace the name Narcissus here to have been closely connected to Emperor Claudius as his secretary. And again, over in Philippians 4:22, when Paul says the emperor's household is coming to faith, those within the imperial household, perhaps not only the family of Aristobulus himself, Narcissus, perhaps serving as the secretary to Emperor Claudius, came to faith, perhaps. Important person to Paul. He says, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Each of these names are feminine names, which indicate that likely they were sisters, and the rhythmic pattern of the Greek suggests they were twins. Some scholars suggest that. Their names mean delicate and dainty. respectively. Paul commends them as workers in the Lord. Then he says, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Again, a feminine name. Scholars teach that she received her name from being a native of Persia. She was called, notice, the beloved. In the Greek, definite article there. The beloved, unlike the ones prior to her. This suggests that her being known and greatly loved by all the believers in Rome. She is the beloved. Persis. Unlike Tryphena and Tryphosa, who Paul indicate were continuing to work faithfully. Notice it says, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Notice how he writes of Persis. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Paul gives the past tense of the verb, which may indicate that this lady may be past the prime years of her active service. She is perhaps an aged lady, the beloved matriarch. Church, Rome, greatly respected. A mother for those in the Lord. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also, his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Rufus, chosen, eklektos, elect, or chosen. Paul was not speaking of Rufus's election unto salvation here, although that was true doctrinally in his case. It is interesting what being chosen may have referred to in this passage. A little bit of background required here, background research. We learn from Mark's gospel, which was written in Rome after Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church, that Simon of Cyrene, a city on the Mediterranean coast of North Africa, you remember what he was called to do? He was pressed into service by the soldiers to carry Jesus' cross. Siren of Cyrene. And if you go back and look and read Mark 15 verse 21, Mark says Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark would have had no reason to include the names Alexander and Rufus unless they were known to the church at Rome at large because of the wide distribution of Paul's letter among the home churches. Scholars therefore agree that the Rufus mentioned here by Paul was one of those sons of Simon who may have been brought to saving faith in Christ through that contact with Christ on the way to Calvary. Chosen by the soldiers, but ultimately chosen by God Himself to carry the instrument of torture that would be used to atone the sins of the world. Simon of Cyrene, father of Alexander and Rufus. If so, he must have died before the Roman epistle was written. Else he would have surely been greatly commended and greeted by Paul in this letter. If Simon, the man privileged to have carried Jesus' cross and to have walked beside him to Calvary, had become a believer, he would have been among the most honored of men in the early church. It is obvious that his wife, the mother of Rufus, believed. And it seems safe to assume from this text that Alexander, Rufus's brother, likewise was converted, giving reason for Mark to mention him alongside Rufus, Alexander and Rufus. Alexander was either dead or somewhere else. Paul would have greeted him otherwise. Paul writes to Rufus's mother, his mother, and who has been a mother to me as well. Paul follows the gospel teaching how older women become mothers and the younger women become sisters in the gospel relationship. This was a very special lady to Paul, much like Persis, a mother to Rome, the mother of Rufus, a mother to Paul. Today, older women who are strong believers and servants, listen to me, young folk, they're to be treated and respected as mothers in the fellowship in this biblical sense. Paul acknowledges this. He says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Five men named, scholars say likely leaders of one of the local assemblies in Rome. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Likely another local fellowship in Rome, house church. And then he concludes, greet one another with a holy kiss, as all the churches greet you. A holy kiss. This was an ancient custom of greeting. You know this. It was a practice of affection for one another. While not common in our culture, this teaches us that we're to have tender affection towards fellow believers. All of these names, perhaps not what you were expecting on an Easter Sunday. By placing these names in Holy Scripture, Paul immortalized these faithful saints. Names were very important to Paul. Oh, how having our names mentioned can be music to our ears. Remember those times where you're at school functions and they're giving out plaques and then your name is mentioned? It's music to our ears. We can be full of ourselves at times. Here Paul, in Holy Scripture, writes these names. Perhaps they didn't have a full understanding, perhaps these recipients thinking that this was going to be Holy Scripture. But here, the Apostle Paul, sending greetings. How encouraging this was to the saints. And the principle here is that you learn the names of those for whom you really care. Some perceptively suggest that the reason Paul could so easily recite all of these names was because of their frequent mentioning in his personal prayers. Paul's warm-hearted and loving example ought to challenge us. A minister's heart. And not just those who stand behind the pulpit. Those in the pew. You are ministers. The warm-hearted and loving example to all of us. Listen, if our hearts beat with something of the pulse of the apostle, we too will strive to be people, persons, who are affectionate and caring of one another. And this is captured in Paul's call to greet one another with a holy kiss. It is biblical to express love for one another. And what a difference this made to a cold and indifferent Roman world. And what a difference it makes in our cold and indifferent world. You know, some time ago, an 87-year-old widow in Grand Rapids appealed to the state to place her in a nursing home. "I don't blame people for not taking the time to see me. I am not very interesting," she said. "Everybody I know is dead or moved away. I'd like to talk to somebody who's alive. I'd like some company," she said. The newspaper article reporting on her situation went on to state that except for a shopping trip once or twice a month, this widow rarely left her apartment. Her typical day began at 6:30 with a breakfast of toast and coffee. And then she would water her garden in the kitchen, which consisted of 5 small potted plants. After tidying up the place, she would spend the rest of her day looking out the window, and then her day would end at 8:30. And after a light supper, she went on to bed. Now, perhaps we may regard this story as a bit sensational, but listen to what one author wrote about our culture. Quote, "America is one vast, terrifying anti-community. The great organizations to which most people give their working day and the apartments and suburbs to which they return at night are equally places of loneliness and alienation. Protocol, competition, hostility, and fear have replaced the warmth of the circle of affection which might sustain man against the hostile universe." End quote. The problem, of course, is that the church often is as cold a place or even colder than the world. And sometimes strangers cannot even pry a grin from regular attenders. It is imperative, Grace Family Fellowship, that we remember that people are important. The absence of the kind of Pauline love expressed here in the typical church should burden our hearts. Like Paul, we must reach out in love to those around us. If we are so locked up in our work, so cocooned in our worlds with our personal hobbies, which keep us going so fast that people actually become interruptions, something is wrong. If we are too scholarly, devoted to our studies, what point are our studies if they lead us away from our brothers and sisters, viewing them as bothersome? I have been to conventions meeting pastor after pastor. I've been there. I've been one of them. Not throwing stones. I remember this about me, and I could so easily become it again. But I remember going and meeting, and I hope that you do not view me this way. meeting pastor after pastor who have their cards in their hands, looking desperately for a pastoral celebrity so that they can get their name dropped by this celebrity for the next big position. You go to have a conversation with them and they unashamedly cannot remember who you are. And while you try to catch up, they are obviously bothered as they look over your shoulder, dropping an occasional yes or an occasional oh really, having no idea of what you're saying because they're so preoccupied with themselves, with meeting whom they would consider as significant, not you. You are meaningless and bothersome. You are an obstacle to their primary objective. Church loved Joe Allen enough to not let me become like that. Remind me that people matter, especially as a minister to the gospel. Ministry is about the glory of God, sharing it with people. This kind of behavior had no place in the household of faith in Paul's life, in Paul's church. And there is plenty of this in the cold, heartless, unbelieving world. The church is to be a refuge from that kind of stuff. A place where people can come and find that they are welcome and that we value them because we want them to know Christ and become a significant warrior in Christ's army. And it is in this army you find faithful comrades who look out for one another. Getting the opportunity to serve as a chaplain. Talking to soldiers who have been on the battlefield. Their number one concern, not necessarily winning the battle, but making sure their comrade stays alive. Looking over his shoulder as he looks over his. And on the battlefield, how those lasting bonds occur when they come home, always keeping up with one another. Ross, you know the story. How meaningful they are to you. And we are enlisted in Christ's army and we are fellow saints and soldiers in Christ's army. And how the bond that we have in Christ as we look at these names as people have walked through the darkness together. Have they labored together? That just as our flesh and blood family, you mean so much to me, as I hope that I mean so much to you, that we're looking out for one another. Paul greets this host of names because he has this 1,400 mile expanse of Gentile ministry, yet he will pause and he remembers all of these names, each person. No matter how insignificant they all were to the larger enterprise, they were greatly significant to Paul. He cares for them. We care for one another. Names of people should be important to us because we care. I fail so often to remember names. It's embarrassing. I want to remember names. And one of the great practical measures to help you remember people's names and that you care is pray for them. It lets people know that they matter. We have a family that we should care about. Fathers, mothers in the faith. Brothers, sisters, children in the faith. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All of the churches of Christ greet you. They were important to Paul. This is a minister's heart. May it be emulated in our lives as we love and care for one another. Next week we will come, Lord willing, together and finish these final instructions and a doxology from the Paul. And we will conclude the epistle to the Romans. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word.